I was commissioned to preach this message to what's called the Youth Gospel Trust at the end of January. And so as I began to prepare this message, I thought, this would be perfect for Living Word. Not just for this Youth Gospel Trust. And fact being, and truth be told, it's very difficult to prepare more than two sermons a week. And so now I was juggling all these sermons that I'm working on in the future. And so here we are. I'm double dipping, if you will. So what you're going to hear now is a message on Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 10. So let me read that passage for us, and we'll go ahead and begin to unpack it. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul writes, you know what, let's just back up to verse 1, okay? That's my reflex. Let's back up for context. And the context is an introduction. Paul writes, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is no other. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As I have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please man? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, there's only one gospel. There's only one true Christ, and yet there's so many Christs out there. So many versions, so many bootlegs. But there's only one. There's only one true gospel. There's only one true Christ, and that's the Christ that's presented to us in the pages of your absolute truth. And so, God, I pray that you would open our eyes to see. Lord, that we wouldn't be deceived, that we wouldn't turn away or be led astray. But, Lord, we would come to the text of Scripture to find the living Word, to find the Word who became flesh. And Lord, I pray that you would guard our hearts against all of the deception and the false Christianity that flies under the radar. And Lord, I pray that you would use this church to be a beacon of truth and a lighthouse for those who are in a storm-tossed world. Oh Lord, we thank you for being our God. We thank you for opening our eyes, and we thank you for your word. We pray all this in your name. Amen. The gospel is essential. The gospel is crucial. Christ is all. Not our works, but what he has done. Not of works, lest we could boast. The hymn says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Jesus himself said, John chapter 14, verse 15, I am the truth, the life, and the way. He's the only way. No one gets to the Father, John 14, 15, but by me. And so, beloved, if we're wrong about Christ, if we're wrong about the gospel, then we will be eternally wrong. But if we respond to God's truth, if we respond to God's gospel, to Jesus Christ, then we shall receive mercy and grace, both now and into eternity. All roads do not lead to heaven. All roads lead to hell, except one. Except one. And that road is off the beaten path. That road is obscure and in the corner. And guess what? There's this little tiny narrow gate in front of that road. The broad road, every other road, is wide. The broad road is welcoming. And you can bring all of your friends on that road. And guess what? You can bring all of your materialism and all of your idolatry and all of your fornication and all of your man-made religion with you. But the end of that road leads to judgment and destruction. The road that's off the beaten path, the road that leads to life, is the road that's less traveled. And so we're in danger. We're in danger. The broad road that leads to destruction, you know why we're in danger? Because there's a sign over that road, that broad road. And you know what it says? It says, heaven. This way to heaven. And it's a deception, you see, because Satan doesn't sell hell. Nobody sells hell. No one sells error. No one sells falsehood. They always dress it up. And that's exactly what sin and Satan do. They deceive. Satan is a deceiver. The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things, Jeremiah 17:9. And so we are in danger. And the gospel is absolutely critical. Now, if you've ever read, and as we look down to our text, Paul's epistles, and I trust most of you as Bible readers have, Paul usually begins his epistles with words of encouragement. He usually begins with this warm thanksgiving, and even to the Corinthians. Now, the Corinthians, man, they were a sinful, messed up church, okay? They had problems. They had sons sleeping with their mother-in-laws in that church. Hey, that's in the Bible, okay? Go check it out. They had immorality on top of immorality at their church. And Paul, even to the Corinthians, opens up by saying, I thank God for you. I thank God for your faith. And so what we have characteristic Paul is that he opens with words of encouragement. And this is the only epistle really that doesn't do that. Look down at verse 6 as his epistle picks up speed. Paul begins this way. I marvel. I'm amazed. I'm shocked. I'm surprised. Paul's opening word in the Galatian correspondence is that of worry and concern and frustration and urgency and downright, as we're going to read, anger. Paul's opening words set the tone for the rest of the epistle. In fact, the book of Galatians, which was originally written in Greek, is a very difficult book to translate. Do you know that the New Testament's written in Greek and the Old Testament is written in Hebrew and some parts of it are written in a language called Aramaic? Well, the New Testament is written in Greek and I consider myself a translator. I've learned the languages, and so what I do with every text I preach so I'd make sure I know what it's saying is I go and translate every single text I preach. So as a translator, I get to the book of Galatians, and I find the book is very difficult to translate. Not because the words are unknown or because it's just elevated classical Greek or something like that. No, it's not. In fact, the book of Galatians is hard to translate because there's not a lot of punctuation. Why? There's awkward phraseology. Why? Words are strung together in ways that are not conventional. Why? Well, Paul is expressing his frustration with the Galatians. And so what happens when you get frustrated is you stop using commas and periods and you start talking fast and putting things together. And that's what happens in Galatians. And that's why he writes the way he writes. I marvel. And so there's the tone of the rest of the book. Not because Paul was caught off guard. That's not why he was upset. Not because he hadn't thought about the things that he was about to say. In fact, he gives us the reason for his surprise. Look at verse 6. I marvel, here it is, that you are turning away. Or some of your translations might say, deserting so quickly. Turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And thus, his frustration and his concern are absolutely justified. And so Paul, right at verse 6, cuts to the chase with the Galatians. He pulls no punches, and he goes straight for the point. He wastes no time. Listen, if you're crossing the street with a friend, and you stop and, you know, you hit the button and their back is turned to you and there's a truck that's speeding towards your friend and about to hit your friend, clip the sidewalk and take your friend out. You don't really have time for small talk. You don't sit there and say, you know, I'm glad we're walking now, and you know, I'm glad that, you know, we're very safe and we're here on the... No, you don't do that. You don't make small talk. If you see that car that your friend can't see, you grab your friend by the collar and pull them in and away and out of danger. And that's what Paul's doing. He's grabbing the Galatians by the collar because they were in danger. The false teachers had infiltrated the church and were infiltrating. They were spreading their poison. They were propagating another gospel, a false gospel, man-made religion, and counterfeit Christianity. And so he says in chapter 3, you can turn the page over to the next chapter, or the next few chapters, he says, verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Verse 3 of chapter 3, are you so foolish? Will you abandon the gospel for man-made religion, for works salvation? Look at verse 6 of chapter 3. Don't you remember Abraham? Abraham believed God, and his belief, his faith, was counted for righteousness. Not works. It was never about what you could or couldn't do. Chapter 3, verse 10, in fact, if you try to justify yourself, Paul goes on to say to the Galatians, if you try to save yourself by works, then you will be under a curse. You'll be cursed. And thus, the hopeless sinner can look to no one and nothing but Christ himself. Because verse 13 of chapter 3, Christ has redeemed us by becoming a curse for us. Christ became a curse for us. He was accursed on our behalf, not of works, lest anyone could boast, but according to Christ and what he's done, not of self, but of him, of God, of Christ alone. You can't save yourself. You need a Savior. And all the law-keeping Paul is saying in the book of Galatians, all the morality and all the good deeds in the world could never save you. And so how do I teach children the gospel? How do I teach children that concept and that reality? Oh, it's very simple. You begin with sin, and this is how it goes. Where do bad boys and bad girls go when they die? And everyone says in the children's class, they go to hell, right? And then where do good boys and good girls go when they die? And this is how you teach them the gospel. Good boys and good girls go to hell too, because no one's good. There's no one righteous, no, not one. And so what the child does at that moment is there's a moment of desperation. What am I going to do? He became a curse for us. He absorbed in himself that hell that we deserved. My friends, we need a Savior. Paul goes on in Galatians, as I preach the entire book to you here at verse 19. The law itself, in fact, was there to lead us to Christ. The law is there to break us, to break our will, and to lead us in desperation back to God. And so, verse 22 of chapter 3, all are under sin. All have been condemned under sin. We're all sinners. So that the salvation of God might come, not by keeping the law, or by doing good deeds, or living a moralistic life, but by faith in Christ. By faith in his life, by faith in his righteousness. Verse 24, the law and our sinfulness was our tutor, it says, to bring us to Christ. And y'all grown up in Asian families, y'all know what tutors are. You guys had a lot of tutors, right? And some of you parents put your kids in all kinds of tutors and tutors and tutors to lead them somewhere. And what the law was, the text says, is a tutor to bring us to a person, to bring us to Christ. It's to reveal to us our need for a Savior. And so he says in verse 26 of chapter 3, he says, for you are all sons of God, not by works, but through faith. Here it is. The all-important phrase in the gospel, through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ. Faith in what? Faith in Christ. Well, what about Christ? His person and his work, his life, his teaching, that he was and is fully God-man. He is fully God, fully man. He came to live a perfect and righteous life, to die in the place of sinners, to be the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And he was crucified because God hates sin. He hates sin, and he will damn you if you will not deal with your sin. He will damn those whose sin is not dealt with. And so Jesus Christ came to deal with sin, to absorb God's wrath against sinners. for those who trust in him, who believe in him, who put their faith in him, who confess and believe that he's the only one who can solve our sin problem. He's the only one who can solve our death problem and justify us before a holy God. He came for those who confess and believe that he died on their behalf, and that his death is sufficient to satisfy God's justice. He came to save those who confess and believe that his death on the cross made atonement for sins. His blood purchased our forgiveness and justifies us before his heavenly Father. He came to save those who confess and believe that his perfect righteousness, not ours, is credited to our account. So that not only are we forgiven, not only are we made clean, but we who believe and trust in Christ are made into the righteousness of God. And thus the Father is pleased with us, and he's not ashamed to call us his children, because we have acknowledged his Son. And so those who confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, and believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. That is the simplicity of our faith. That is the simplicity of the gospel. But these Galatians were being bewitched. They were turning aside to another gospel. They were turning aside, and Paul was marveling. He marvels. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. That you are, and I like this translation, deserting. You're deserting that message. I marvel. The reason for Paul's shock, amazement, frustration, and anger is that they're turning away from the gospel. And notice Paul marvels not because the Galatians are being pulled away from the gospel. The Galatians aren't being pulled away from the gospel. No one's holding a gun to their head saying, deny Christ. But Paul marvels because the Galatians themselves are those who are turning away. They're the ones who are defecting. And so it's not as if their back is turned to the car that's racing at them. It's that they're looking at the danger that's approaching and they're walking into it. And so Paul marvels at the fact that they're walking in to the very judgment and death that they think they will avoid. Paul marvels because they were turning. And that, the text says, so quickly, so soon. And I want you to see that this desertion, this departure, this turning away from the gospel is not simply turning away from a message, okay? When you turn away from the gospel, you don't turn away from a denomination. Well, I'm no longer a Baptist, I'm now a Presbyterian. You know, I no longer go to that. No. It's not turning away from some kind of doctrine, per se. It's not turning away from something that's just out there in the theological la-la land of Christianity. This turning away from the gospel is, as Paul says, a turning away from a person. Verse 6, from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And so this is not doctrinal, it's personal. This has everything to do with our relationship to God. It's a turning away from him who called you in the grace of Christ. It's a turning away from God himself. And when a person is led astray or turns away from the gospel, it's always away, away, away from God towards man-made whatever. But when God leads in your faith, it's always away from men and towards Christ. Now, because I'm a pastor, you know what happens? I go up there and I, you know, preach, and there's needy people who always, they're like barnacles, attach onto me, right? And so they just kind of go along for the ride. And a lot of Christianity is personality cult. I mean, let's keep it real. This guy's persuasive. He's passionate. He's convicted. And I like that. He's sure of himself. I'm not as sure of myself. And so we hear it all the time. Oh, pastor, I don't want to hear that. I want to hear, oh, God. I don't want to hear, great sermon, pastor. I want to hear, that was a great word from God. That truth is great, is it not? And I said this to the church when I was candidating. I don't want to be burped on the way out of my sermon. Good job, Pastor. I want people to be looking to God and to Christ. And that's what the true pastor does. That's what the true minister of God does. They point others to Christ, just like John the Baptist. He was a huge arrow. You know, he was the green freeway sign, Christ 5 miles, so that we look for him, so that we look for Christ and not his servants per se. And to be quite honest, I'm afraid for this church to a certain extent. And you know what? Because this sermon is for this youth generation, I'm really afraid for the youth. I'm afraid because most people in the church, they're not those who haven't heard the gospel. Of course they've heard it. I'm afraid because most church people, they're not in danger of becoming Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or, you know, whatever you want to fill in. They're not in that danger. But what I'm afraid of is most of them don't care. They don't care anymore. You know, I was listening to the NPR a long time ago, and they were talking about the difference in just the youth, for example, in the Great Depression era and the youth in this era. And a guy was interviewed, and he said, the youth, the mentality is so different. He said, back then, we were willing to die. But now, they would rather kill than die. They were willing to give their lives, but now, they're willing to take life. And there's a huge difference. What I'm afraid for this generation is not that they haven't heard the gospel, or for this church, for that fact. What I'm afraid of is most of them don't even care. They're indifferent. Their heart's hardened because familiarity breeds contempt. They know who Jesus is. They heard all the Bible studies. They've been to every sermon. And so when a preacher gets up or a small group begins and Jesus sits in that small group and he walks up and down the aisles and he's calling people to salvation, their eyes are just glazed over and their heart is as hard as a stone. And they think they're Christians. I've never met a Christian in my life who didn't care. I never met a Christian in my life who didn't love God, who were not broken over sin and humbled by the gospel, who were not hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And yes, yes, we all are, as the hymn goes, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh, yes. But Christians are always crying out, if and when indifference is creeping up on them. They're always crying out, let thy goodness, like a fetter, like a chain, bind my wandering heart to thee. They always offer the Lord their heart. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And I'm afraid for this church and for the church in general, because we've confused authentic Christianity with listening to sermons and going to church. And yet we don't give a rip about Christ. So this text is almost entirely inappropriate because Paul apparently assumes that they did care. And in fact, they did. But that's beside the point. That's another sermon. Look again down to verse 6. They turned away from God to another gospel. Heteros euangelion, another gospel. And Paul is quick to say, verse 7, which is no other gospel, because there is no other gospel. There's only one true gospel. There's only one true Christ. There's only one true road. There are a lot of posers. There's a lot of counterfeit gospels. There's a lot of roads that lead to destruction. But there's only one true road that leads to life. And here's exactly what was happening to the Galatian church. And here's what's been happening to the church since the time of the apostles, and is happening even now. Troublers, Paul says. Look at verse 7. Troublers have come in and they have perverted the gospel. You know, our major fight is not from the outside, those who deny the gospel. Our major fight is from the inside. Because there's wolves with sheep's clothing, man. And they're all over the place. And they infiltrate the church. You know, my mother and father-in-law, they're telling me that there's a cult that has leaked into their church and they're trying to do membership in the church and get in so that they can influence people and lead a group out. Amazing. I sat with a Jehovah's Witness yesterday. And there are those who are coming into the church, and in the history of the witnesses, they have gone into the church and worked from within to pull those out. Our greatest fight and the greatest danger that threatens us is not from the outside in, but from the inside out. And you know what? They don't deny the gospel, these false teachers, these troublers. You know what they do? They say, oh, we love the gospel. Because no one in the church is going to deny the gospel because they're going to blow their cover. They say, yes, it's all about grace, grace, grace. It's all about faith in Christ, dot, 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 and works. And church attendance. Oh, yes, it's all about grace. And you have to get baptized too. It's all about grace. And you also have to subscribe to this particular church and this particular group and this particular organization. And so that's what they do. You know, the best heresy is the one that is most true. The best lie is the one that has a lot of truth around it. The best lies are those that are 99% true. The best lies are those which sound like truth. Remember Satan when he tempted Jesus? What did he do? We're going to get there, Matthew chapter 4. He quotes the Bible. Isn't that amazing? He quotes the Bible. Granted, it's out of context. And Satan, he shoots for the target, and he's just a millimeter off. Just barely misses the target. And 10 miles down the road, that millimeter turns into miles. Not miles. 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. He's way off. And so that's what he does. He's a deceiver. And so what is absolutely critical for us is that we discern what the gospel is. Martin Luther, the reformer, said this: no false teacher comes in the name of error, and the devil, neither does the devil himself come as the devil, but he disguises himself as an angel of light. And that's just it. You know, a cup of water, all it takes is a drop of poison, and it becomes deadly. And that's exactly what heresy is. That's exactly what another gospel is. Just a drop of poison. Just a little tiny addition here and a little tiny subtraction there. The best way for you to serve God's church, for us to serve His church and His people, is to know the gospel. And part of membership is going to be, and this is, you know, in fear and trepidation, as you guys take the membership class, hopefully you will, we're going to run everyone through it who wants to become a member at this church. Part of it is going to be, and so just get ready, okay? Give the gospel in 2 minutes. You've got 2 minutes. I will start the clock. Bang. Give me the gospel. You know why? Because I want you to be able to give the gospel in a car ride and a walk to class for you students. I want you to be able to give the gospel over coffee in the lunchroom, okay? In the quickness. Because the gospel is simple, it's powerful, and that's what's key. What you can do to serve this church and what you can serve, how you can serve the people of God, is know the gospel, be able to teach it and proclaim it, and absolutely live it, certainly live it. Absolutely. And so what you need to do is, you don't need to walk out of here, okay, and say, oh, pastor, yes, I'm going to go figure out what all the Mormons teach. I'm going to go figure out what the Roman Catholics teach. I'm going to figure out what, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses teach and all the Moonies and all these crazy. I'm going to go figure it all out so I can debunk it. Listen, you don't need to step in poop to know it's poop, okay? You don't. If it is, you recognize it. The way you do that, the way you can debunk these false teachings, these troublers who come into the church and who claim to be Christianity, this other gospel, is just to know the gospel yourself. It's to know it. So that when you are so familiar with the truth, anytime something counterfeit shows up, you know, wait, something's not right with this. And all the red flags go up. The best way to be able to identify error is to be so familiar with the truth that when it shows up, you can recognize it. Don't be a second-hander. Oh, don't say, well, oh, Pastor Eric said. Oh, don't say, oh, well, then my denomination. God says, why did you believe in me? Well, my pastor did, so I did. No. He's not going to call you to the carpet on the basis of what I believe or the doctrinal statement that we're going to vote on. He's going to say, why did you believe? What do you believe in? Not what did your church teach? What do you believe in? And what's going to be essential there is the gospel again. Why are the Galatians so quickly turning away? They weren't grounded in the truth. We ought to be in the truth. We ought to be of the truth. We ought to saturate ourselves with the truth. Again, not that we're second-handers. Not that we're yes men, gullible, impressionable, but we're those who are grounded and founded in the truth of God's word so that you could test what I say, okay? Because I'm not above the authority that's here, the foundation of the church. The Apostle Paul himself, who was the greatest teacher, aside from Christ most likely, that ever was, he even taught the Galatians. And guess what? They turned away from the greatest teacher. You know why? Because it teaches us that the gospel and salvation is never of men. And beware of those people who claim their credentials. Beware of those people who say, oh, well, I have this, and I have this, and I have this, and they start throwing credentials, and therefore believe me. No, in Christianity, it's all about the message, the message, the message. And if the man's message is not that which is represented in Scripture, if the man's message is not salvation in Christ alone, by faith alone, then he's a false teacher. I don't care what kind of credentials he has behind his name. I don't care how much Greek and Hebrew he knows. I don't care how much Bible he's ever read. If his message is essentially different from that which is taught in the Scriptures, then he is a troubler and a false teacher. And look at Paul. Look at what he says in verse 8. He says, even if we or an angel from heaven. And so Paul's not just being malicious for malicious sake. He's not being mean. He includes himself, even if we, who? The apostles. Now that's an exaggeration. That's hyperbole. Even if we, and Paul knows that he would never preach another gospel. Maybe I should slow down, but I'm getting frustrated just like Paul and preach. Paul says, even if we, he includes himself, because the man is never above the message. You see, even if we or an angel from heaven, not that that could ever happen, because angels in heaven aren't preaching a false gospel. Those are probably fallen angels. Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received and know, look what Paul says, let him be accursed. Now, them there is some strong words, Paul. Them there is fighting words, Paul. And so many people go, well, why would Paul be so mean? He essentially damns them. He essentially condemns them. And he says it again. Look at verse 9, just in case the Galatians were thinking, Paul, do you really mean what you just said? And repetition is there for emphasis. Repetition is there for emphasis. Repetition is there for emphasis. Repetition is there to make a point. Repetition is there to highlight. And he says, as I said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Stakes are high. Paul's not being mean. He recognizes the importance of a pure gospel message. And oh, how many Christians who say, Paul, quit being so mean, are not recognizing the importance and the stakes of a pure gospel, of a true gospel. The stakes are our own souls. The stakes are the destinies of eternal souls. They're very high. And so Paul says, and rightly so, and we all affirm with him, cursed is anyone who puts poison in the children's water. Cursed is anyone who leads another into destruction. Cursed be that person. The stakes are absolutely high. And so Paul repeats himself. Let him be accursed. So as to say, these false teachers are doubly damned. He repeats himself because he wants to make sure that they know that he's being very deliberate. They're all equally damned, but those who accept the gospel are equally saved. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6? Let's turn there. Matthew chapter 6. The Sermon on the Mount, as it crescendos now, the high point of Christ's sermon, as it culminates, verse 13 of, rather, chapter 7, I'm sorry. Verse 13 of chapter 7 on the Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus says this: enter by the narrow gate. Here's the reason. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate and difficult the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Remember what he said in John 14, 15, I am the truth, the life, and the way. He is the narrow gate. He is the straight and narrow, if you will, Christ and Christ alone. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. For there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. All other gospels are false gospels.